Let's please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1. I know your notes start in the end of chapter 6, which we were in 2 weeks ago before Resurrection Sunday. But we're going to just go right to chapter 7, verse 1. And as you're turning there, I want to say that the study today is going to be a little bit complicated, and so I'm going to try and be as careful as I can, knowing that there's some people that might not know anything about the Bible that are here today. And so let me just give you this background, because it's necessary to understand the text here in Isaiah. But in the midst of a bunch of idolatrous nations, after the flood of Noah, after the Tower of Babel, people were worshiping idols again, sinning against God, and God chose a man, Abraham, because Abraham didn't want to worship idols, and said, "Abraham, I'm going to use you." And Abraham became the father of what would become the chosen people of God through Abraham, his son Isaac, who had his son Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel, and they became the promised people of God. They were chosen by God and then directed through the law of Moses that came years later to be a witness to the world of a people who worshiped the true God. Didn't worship idols, worshiped the true God who was in heaven, and they're supposed to live by God's laws, and if they did so, they would be blessed. And so then the 12 sons went into slavery in Egypt, as we heard in our communion time, but God miraculously delivered them out of there from Moses, under Moses' leadership. They ultimately went into the promised land with Joshua. And for many years, while they're in the land of Israel, they had no king over them. God was their king. But God would raise up judges within Israel, and the judges of Israel were to help deal with problems between people like there are today, the reasons why we have a court system. But as the last judge, Samuel, was reaching the end of his life, the people said, "Samuel, you're going to die, and your sons are no good, and so we want a king like all the nations around us." And so the nation of Israel was granted a king. God said, "Okay, your king, having a king is not going to be good, but you rejecting me as king, you want a king, okay, so here you go, here's a king." And that first king was Saul, and then Saul was replaced by King David. King David's son Solomon became king, and then Solomon died, and at the end of Solomon's life, he had so oppressed the people with taxes that there was a little mini rebellion growing, and as a result of the foolishness of his son Rehoboam, to not reduce taxes, there was a civil war that ensued, and the 10 tribes of Israel went up north, and they became known as Israel, or Ephraim, and then the 2 tribes, Judah and Simeon, Benjamin a little bit in there, they became known as Judah. So there was Judah and Israel. All the kings of Israel were rotten. The first king, Jeroboam, He told the people, "Don't go down into Jerusalem and worship God the way he says. I've given you an idol in the very northern town of Dan, a golden calf idol. I've given you another idol at the very southern town, Bethel. And don't bother worshiping God the prescribed way. Let's party. I'll make my own priests. We'll say we believe in God, but we're going to live in immorality. We're going to live in sin. We're going to serve idols." And so the northern Israel kings, all rotten, terrible, they ended up getting warned by the prophets, ultimately destroyed. But just before this, the text today is just before northern Israel is destroyed, the second to the last king of Israel. And during their history, so now there's kings of Judah, there's kings of Israel, and during their history, sometimes they fight each other, and tens of thousands, over 100,000 in one battle would die in civil war, Jew against Jew, because of the sins that came into the nation. So now, that's the background of Isaiah chapter 7 verse 1. And the reason why this is important is because there's a major punchline that comes towards the end of our service today, that what is happening here in this text at this time in history is being repeated this month in America and in England. And so that's just to help you stay awake as we go through here. If you don't follow this, if I don't do a good job helping you follow this, or you don't follow this, then you're going to miss the importance of what I'm going to be sharing that's happening this month. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah. So here this Ahaz guy is the king of the southern Jewish tribes that are called Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. So what we have now is the king of Judah is in a situation where he sees his northern nemesis Jewish king, Pekah, has allied himself with Syria. Now, Syria was always been an enemy of Israel, of the Jews. And here you have the Jewish northern tribes actually aligning himself with Syria for the purpose of destroying Judah. Now, if Judah's king gets destroyed, if truly King Ahaz and his royal line get destroyed, then the promises of God to David are a lie. And that's why we're going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 5, because this confederacy of Syria and Israel, in the eyes of Ahaz, we are going to tell as we get back into Isaiah later on, he thinks he's going to die. There's no way. He's already been defeated in battle and lost over 100,000 soldiers in one day, in one battle. And now he sees Syria and Israel coming to finish him off together, and he sees no hope. And if he does get wiped out, the promises that we're about to read that God made to David through the prophet Nathan would have been thwarted. God would not have kept his promises. And the background of going back 300 years in time is where we're going. 300 years in time, King David is still king of the United Tribes of Israel. And he gets done building his house. He's beat all the enemies around him, the Syrians, the Lebanese, the Jordanians. Israel is in peace. And David says to Nathan, I feel like building God a house. I feel like building a temple for God. And Nathan, at first, Nathan the prophet goes, sounds good to me, go for it. And then God takes Nathan aside and goes, Nathan, that was you telling him go for it. I have another plan. You need to go back and fix what you just said. And so that's what the background is to 2 Samuel 7, 5, where it says, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and inner tabernacle. Because the glory of God would dwell among the Jews at the tabernacle. God is saying, he says this later on in Isaiah. He made the heavens and the earth. How impressed is he going to be with anything man can build? I just want to be with people. God is really saying here, I just wanted to be with you, with my chosen people. Isn't it cool that God just wants to be with us? And you know, he isn't needing some friends. He really wants to be with us because if he's with us, we're with him. He knows that for us to be with him is the joy and the peace that we're created to have, that we can get so blessed by knowing the God of the universe. Wherever I have moved about with the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone, through the prophets he means, from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built a house out of cedar for me? The answer is no, he's never said that. Verse 12, when your, meaning David's, days are fulfilled, when, David, Nathan's saying to David, God is saying that when you, David's, days are fulfilled, and you rest with your fathers, you die, I will set up your seed, a descendant downstream of you, after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish a throne of his kingdom. How long? Forever. So downstream of you, David, there's going to be a descendant, and I'm going to establish his kingdom, and it's going to be forever, and he's actually going to make a house. Now, people will say that this is all fulfilled in Solomon, his son Solomon, who became the next king of Israel. But it's not, because Solomon didn't live forever, and although Solomon built a human-built temple here on earth, it's destroyed, been destroyed. didn't last forever. And so it's partially fulfilled that his son Solomon would build a temple. But David's being told this. He goes, there's going to be a seed after you, after you've died. Well, when David's being told this, Solomon's already alive and growing into a young man. So there's a little bit of Solomon in here, but it really means Jesus, as we're going to see. Verse 14, I will be his father and he shall be my son. Now, everybody knows that God the Father was not the father of Solomon. David was. So this is a prophecy to David. It's called the Davidic covenant in theological terms. This is God's promise, covenant to David, that there is going to be somebody downstream of him that would be born as God being the father of him. Now, who does that apply to? It's clearly Jesus. And Isaiah is going to prophesy here in our study today that he's going to be born of a virgin, that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. Now, some people say, well, that can't be Jesus. Because did Jesus ever commit iniquity? No, Jesus never did. But in a way he did. How did he in a way commit iniquity? Because your iniquity was all placed upon Jesus. On that day that he offered himself to be the sacrificial lamb of God for us. And what exactly did God then allow Jesus to endure as sins were being placed on Jesus? Did he get the blows of men placed upon him? This is actually a prophecy of the Roman and Jewish beating of Jesus. And when we read or see the account of all that he suffered on that day, that he was delivering himself up on our behalf to take our sins upon himself and to suffer all the judgment, it is in fulfillment of this 700 years before Jesus' prophecy. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, because God raised up Saul to be the first king, but then took it away from him because of his insolence and rebellion against God, whom I removed from before you. And your house, the house of King David, the descendants of King David, through this descendant who would come into the future, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever, according to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Now, the northern tribes of Israel, they had over 10 dynasties, I think it's 15 dynasties of the kings, because someone would become king in Israel, and the northern tribes of Israel, Ephraim, sometimes northern Israel was called Ephraim, we're going to see that, the importance of that in our study today, and then somebody would conspire to assassinate him and his children in some cases, and then a new dynasty. So there's several different dynasties of the northern tribes of Israel. Judah, there was only one dynasty. King David, King Solomon, all the way, the royal line goes all the way to the last king crowned king of the Jews, who was Jesus, who was, you know, you look at the lineage in both Matthew and Luke, record the lineages of Mary and of Joseph. The literal blood line of King David goes through Mary because she was truly the blood mother of Jesus, and she goes all the way back to David. The father, Joseph, the adoptive father Joseph, his line goes to Solomon, and it's through the Solomon line that the king has to come. And so he was adopted by Joseph to be the king of the Jews. So going back to Isaiah chapter 7 verse 1. So here we are again. God has promised a royal line through David and then Solomon that it would never be broken. It never was. But if it breaks now, because Ahaz, King Ahaz, has been severely trounced in war with Israel, and now has the finishing them off plan of Syria and Israel joining together, and he just is thinking, this is it. I'm going to be destroyed. The Davidic covenant is not going to survive, and what's going to happen? So, now it came to pass, again 7:1, came to pass in those days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, going on, it says, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And now, when we get into verse 2, we're going to see, we're kind of going back in time of why they didn't prevail. What was the history leading up to them not ultimately being able to destroy Ahaz and Jerusalem and put their own king in place? And it was told to the house of David. Again, this is 300 years after David, but everybody understood this is the house of David. This is the royal line from the promises that God made to David. It was told to the house of David saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim, northern Israel. They've joined together. They've made an alliance to kill us. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. They're gripped in fear. They think they're going to die. I mean, for us, it would be like, let's say, not that it would happen, but to just kind of put it into a modern perspective, let's say somebody Russia launches a surprise nuclear attack on it, on America, and millions of people are dead. And we weren't able to retaliate, and they're still strong. And then we find out that now China and Russia have made an alliance, and they're going to come and they're going to take over our country and remove our king and remove all the people running for king and removing, and just setting up. Some people might say that might be a good idea. But let's just say if that were to happen, really, would the people of America's hearts be like the woods and have the wind blowing and thinking we're dead? Everything that we've ever known as a country, it's all completely gone. It's dead. That's how they were thinking. And so verse 3, then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now and meet Ahaz, you, and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted, for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, a smoking firebrand is like something that you take to start a fire, and they're going to go try and start a fire together, and they're just two stubs. There's not even really a flame to them. In God's eyes, they're not going to accomplish destroying the promise I made to David. He's basically, they're losers. They're not going to do anything, is what he's saying. These two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Ramallah. So Rezin is the king of Syria, the son of Ramallah, which is Pekah, the second to the last king of northern Israel tribes before they were conquered by the Assyrians. So don't be afraid of them. God will deal with them. He's telling Ahaz through the prophet, God is going to deal with these two men and their countries. Because Syria, Ephraim, again, the northern 10 tribes of Israel, another name for northern 10 tribes of Israel, and the son of Ramallah, their king, Pekah, have plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its walls for ourselves and set a king over them, the son of Tabel. There's nothing else known about this Tabel guy. It sounds like a Syrian name. And so it seems like it was, let's not just destroy these cities around Jerusalem that we've already destroyed, these tens of thousands of Jewish people and soldiers that we've killed. Let's go right to breach the walls of Jerusalem, get inside, kill Ahaz, all of his royal line, and stick our king in charge instead. And God is saying, I know what they're saying. I know what they're plotting to do. Don't worry about them because I'm going to deal with them. So can this happen? If you were a believer, let's say you're a believing Jew in those days, and Ahaz just happens to say, what do you think? As you're sitting in the town and everybody's shaking in their boots because of the threat that's come upon Jerusalem specifically and about the tribes of Judah, the nation of Judah in the south, what would you have said to Ahaz? Don't worry, Ahaz. Can't happen. It just simply cannot happen. Because God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David are irrevocable. They cannot change. And that's why there's Jews today. because there's still promises to the Jews that have not been fulfilled. And people want to say, even Christians that will say, the Jews are nothing today. And yet we see them in the land, and God promised to bring them back into the land in the last days. And people that say, but that's because they're cast off because they're not in covenant. They're not obeying God. And so God has, he's been willing to change his promises to Israel to be promises to the church because Israel has been so wicked and they denied Jesus and all this other stuff. And so they think that that can happen. So was Ahaz a good guy? He's one of the worst kings of Judah. And we're going to look at that in a moment. And so, in other words, God keeps the promise that he made to David, even though there was every single reason for God to say, let the Syrians and let the Israelis destroy him and destroy the city. And I'm going to start over with another lineage. Well, if he would have, he would have lied to David. Our Jesus never lies. God, in fact, the Bible says God cannot lie. And so God does not throw off his promises he's made to the Jewish people just because they've been out of covenant and been disobedient, as we're going to see as we continue the study. So then he says, verse 7, thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. These guys will not destroy you. For the head of Syria is Damascus. The capital city of Syria is Damascus, as it was then, it is today, right? And the head of Damascus is Rezin. Their king is this Rezin guy. He's just a human being, is what God's saying. Within 65 years, Ephraim, northern Israel, will be broken because the Assyrians completely wiped him out so that it will not be a people. Don't worry. These guys die. They're going to die. You're not, is really what he's saying. Verse 9, the head of Ephraim, the head of the northern tribes of Israel. Ephraim was one of the tribes, but because it was the predominant tribe, it became known as Ephraim, just like Judah was the predominant tribe of the south, so they were Judah. You know, Judah became representative of the tribes down in the south. The head of Ephraim is Samaria. That was their capital city. And the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son, Pekah. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. You must believe my encouragement to David is going to stand. That's what he's saying. Now let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 1, and this is why I, you know, this is confusing, but we're now going to go look at the personality of Ahaz. We're going to see what kind of a king was this. And remember that God had established the nation of Israel to be a witness people. And he actually, in the law, it was required that the king actually himself write out the law. I think it was every, I can't remember, 3 years, 5 years. They were supposed to write out the law of God. And we can tell that that was not something Ahaz was into. So 2 Chronicles 28, and there's also 2 Kings 16 also talks about Ahaz, but we're just going to do Chronicles today. Verse 1, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord as his father David had done. Now his father wasn't David, but his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was David, because it's emphasizing that he's in the line of David. He's in the dynasty of David. And David was a king who was a man after God's own heart, and God says, except for what happened with Uriah the Hittite's wife, Bathsheba, where he committed adultery. So as his father David had done, for he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, who went into idolatry immediately when they had their civil war, and he made molded images for the Baals. He worshipped idols. And as I've emphasized, the Bible is very clear, when you worship an idol, you're worshipping the demon or demons behind the idol. And Baal, for that neck of the woods, there was different Baals in the different nations, but it's basically the sun god. And people have worshipped the sun god since forever. People worship the sun god Baal today. In fact, I was going to make a mention just for the sake of honesty and knowledge that, have you noticed that Easter was a little bit earlier this year? And the Jewish Passover is still a couple, 3 weeks away. And see, it was on Passover that Jesus died. It was on the Jewish Feast of First Fruits that he rose from the dead. So how in the world, and see, in the last few years, they've been kind of coinciding. You know, we've been having Easter about the same time as the Jews are having Passover. This time it's quite a bit different. Well, why is that? Because years ago, the church broke away from our Jewishness, the Jewish scriptures, and they paganized our calendar. Because Easter is picked as being the first Sunday after the first full moon, after the vernal equinox, which is spring, which is when the sun is right over the equator over the whole spring fall issue. And so basically the world is worshiping the sun's coming back. The spring has come. It's time to fling in the spring. And it gives birth to the idea of fertility and worship of the fertility gods and the fertility cults. And aren't rabbits a great example of that? And et cetera, et cetera. See how pagan we've become? Which is why I like to call it Resurrection Sunday. And even though we were off by 3 weeks, we kept it last week. But that's how the world decides what's going on. The world, knowingly and unknowingly, continues to be deceived by Satan to worship pagan things. The sun, the moon. And may God help us to not be part of that. Well, he did. He made images of Baal. He burned incense in the valley. He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is the very south part of Jerusalem, and burned his children in the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree to every idol that he set up from the nations that are around him. He went to every pagan, he went to every Wiccan place in the woods, he went to every druid place, he worshipped all the sex gods, and some of his children he burned in the fire. He aborted his own children in service and in worship to the gods. And I want to emphasize, and God's telling him, don't worry, you are not going to be destroyed. Isn't that amazing? Because I made a promise to David. Therefore, the Lord, his God, delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. They, the Syrians, defeated him, the cities of Judah. Because it said in chapter 7, verse 1 of Isaiah, it says, they tried to destroy, but they didn't. And here it says, they did. Well, because they tried to destroy Jerusalem and him, and they didn't, but they got lots of cities of Judah. They destroyed the cities of Judah and killed many Jews and carried away a great multitude of them as captives and brought them to Damascus. And he, Ahaz, was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, Pekah, who defeated him with a great slaughter. For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, killed 120,000 in Judah in one day, all valiant men. Why? Because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. And here's, again, the application. There was a nation who wanted to call the Christian God, the biblical God, the God they wanted to serve. There was a whole bunch of people that came to the land of the free, the home of the brave, to worship the God of the Bible. And in a way, like Israel, we're not the promised people, but there was a whole bunch of people that really wanted to worship God. And they wanted to be free to do so. And once again, I happen to notice, I bet you notice too, that we have departed from that God. And so this is partially how it's playing out here, but it's not the total punchline that I promised. Verse 7, Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim, killed a northern Israel tribal Jew, killed Messiah, the king's son, one of the king's sons that he didn't sacrifice to Baal in the valley, in the son of the Hinnom Valley. So here's one that got away from abortion, and he was probably raising as being his heir. And so the northern Israel Jew kills the Jew of Judah's king's son. And Azrikam, the officer over the house, and Elkanah, who was second to the king as far as being there as a right-hand man to the king. Now, we have to remember, you know who one of the sons that survived not being aborted and not being killed by Israel or Syria, what son was that? Hezekiah. And Hezekiah grew up underneath this wicked man as a son of Ahaz, and he becomes one of the best kings Israel ever had and brought revival to the land. And God used him. So verse 8, and the children of Israel, northern Israel, Ephraim, carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons and daughters, and they also took away much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. So what I'm saying is, this is before he gets told that now Israel and Syria have allied to finish you off. Do you get the idea that they should have been really shaken in their boots and they should have been really worried because they've been destroyed. And these 200,000 are taken away naked. They're these women and children and surviving men are taken away naked. If you read the rest of the story, and Israel, who is worshiping idols and rebelling against God, they feel so bad. You know, maybe we shouldn't do this because God might just completely destroy us. So they actually sent him back. The prophet comes to him and said, you are really sticking your finger in the eye of God, and you better not do it. So they put some clothes on him and sent him back. So they didn't kill these 200,000. And then go to verse 22. Now, in the time of his distress, losing all these battles and being humiliated, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. You'd think it'd be otherwise, wouldn't you? How many people say, God never did anything for me. Look how messed up my life is. Have you rebelled against him, turned away from everything he's told to do, and gone off into drugs and alcohol and everything? Yeah, but why hasn't he done something for me? Because you rebelled against him. You're rejecting him. He's the God of life. You turn your life towards him and everything will be okay. Became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. This is that Ahaz. This is that King Ahaz that destroyed the country. Is really tried to destroy the country, brought hundreds of thousands of people in misery and destroyed these cities. This is that King Ahaz. Well, for he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, saying, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel, because that's what you sacrifice. You give your life to Satan and serve him in his playground. He will destroy you. And so that's what he did. And actually what it says is he ends up not listening to Isaiah. Isaiah said, just trust God, and God will deal with these Syrians and Israelis. And apparently, if you read the rest of the Chronicles there, apparently what he did is he said, I'm not going to trust God. What I'm going to do is I'm going to strip all the money out of the temple, all the gold and all the silver, and I'm going to go hire the Assyrians. Over there in Mosul today, Nineveh back then, I'm going to go hire the Assyrians. They're kind of coming up in power. And I'll say, Assyria, here's all this money. We'll ship you billions of dollars, and you take care of Syria for me. And so Assyria says, sure, with $150 billion, we're going to build ourselves a military and everything else, and we're going to go and we'll go take care of Syria. And they killed Rezin. And then, in thankfulness, Ahaz goes up to Damascus, and he looks at the temple that the Syrians have erected to Baal. And he says, Syria really put the hurt on me when they were worshiping Baal. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to sketch it all out, send it with a messenger down to the high priest down in Jerusalem, and I'm going to say, tear down God's temple here in Jerusalem as necessary to build this temple of Baal in Jerusalem. So when we go down there, we're going to worship Baal because he helped the Syrians, and we're going to worship him instead of God. Well, then it goes on to say in verse 24, so Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God, cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem and in every single city of Judah, and made high places to burn incense to other gods and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. Today it would be like persecuting and otherwise destroying Christian worship, putting in its place Islam, the homosexual agenda, etc. Be the exact same. Completely destroy the ability for Christians to truly worship the Christian God in this country, and instead put in every other agenda from every other sex god, immoral god, false god of the planet, and force it upon the people. That's the equivalent of what Ahaz did. So, but they were the ruin of Israel, and I would say the same kind of actions are becoming the ruin of America. So now I'm going to get to the punchline. And actually, I hadn't thought of this when I made this handout last week. This is the handout from last week. Some of you might have gotten it. It says, April 2016, the Temple of Baal will be erected in Times Square in New York City. Did you know about that? See, what's been in the news recently is the fact that ISIS, this has been all over the news this week. ISIS went into the Syrian city of Palmyra and destroyed the Temple of Baal, except for the arch entryway to go into the Temple of Baal. That particular temple had been there all the way back to the New Testament time. But that area, the ruins in that area, are sitting on top of ruins and ruins and ruins that go back to our text today. So when Ahaz went up to Damascus and wrote down and sketched his Temple Baal picture, he went to Palmyra, to the Temple of Baal. And he said, tear down what we worship there and bring it into Jerusalem. And so some people have decided that it's a good idea to replicate the Temple of Baal from Syria and import it into Times Square in New York City and to take it to London. Now, I'm just guessing, based on history and the old adage of history repeats itself, that this will become the ruin of us. It's another stepping stone of the ruin of this country. And you know what? It's going to happen on April 19th. And you know why April 19th? Because April 19th is the beginning of the 13-day, 13-day being the number, one of the numbers of Satan. It's the 13 days leading up to May Day, which is next to Halloween, the most sacred Druid, Wiccan, Satanist day to frolic in glorification of sexual immorality. And they want to make sure that they get erected in London and in New York City so that the Baal worshipers of America can have their party time and work up to Baal Day, May Day. And so now let's apply this again. The world's all throwing a fit because ISIS destroyed that place. What should Christians say? What should be our answer? It's too bad they had to do it, right? It's too bad that the Syrians didn't do it centuries ago. It's too bad that the Christians that lived in Syria from the days of Paul didn't spread the gospel and convince the people there is a true God. There is a false God, Satan, who has a bunch of minions that is deceiving people to destroy their lives, their livelihood, and everything else. We should tear down, as God's law told the Jews to do, tear down every idol of everything that's of this world and of the devil which destroys us. So it's kind of funny. The devil does the devil's work. I mean, the devil under ISIS serves the devil, but it's a crazy world, don't you think? Back to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10. I pray I'll be in Sudan. Might be a safe place to be, actually. I'll be in Sudan when this happens. But I'll be praying. God have mercy on us. Not everybody's excited about establishing, you know, hey, the ISIS destroyed it, but we're here to make this archaeologically great arch recreated so it's not lost in history for what has been destroyed in Syria. I'm not going to be excited. I'm going to be grieving for this country because we're introducing forces of evil as a result. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord, your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. So now we're going back to, you're scared, and the prophet is saying, don't worry about it, God will deal with them. And before he goes off to hire Assyria, this is what God's saying, and God's saying, just, you don't trust me, you don't believe it, ask anything. I will show you by the power of God, I'll show you, you can trust me. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Isn't he so spiritual? Slaughters his kids, goes and worships idols, speak, I'm not going to test the Lord. Then Isaiah said to him, hear now, O house of David. Again, the promises of David to 300 years earlier, the house of David being part of Ahaz. O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men with all your actions of idolatry and immorality? But you will weary my God also. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. One of the most profound prophetic verses in the Bible pertaining to what would become the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. You're worried about being destroyed, which means the Davidic covenant is destroyed, which means that God's promise to someday have a descendant downstream of him that would rule forever in his kingdom would be destroyed. Let me tell you something. God himself is going to make a son through a virgin womb, and his kingdom is going to survive. And he will be called Emmanuel, God with us, meaning God the Father, that the Messiah, Jesus, is going to have God as his father, as God had promised David 300 years earlier. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good, which he did for his whole life. But for before the child shall know to refuse evil and choose the good, before he's old enough to become a man, the land that you dread, Syria and Israel, will be forsaken by both her kings. Yep, they sure were, because it was 700 years before Jesus comes. You know, he's worrying in about 700 BC, and Jesus comes 700 years later. So before this Messiah comes, in other words, you don't have to worry, and your son doesn't have to worry, and your sons are not going to be completely eliminated, wiped out, because Jesus, the Messiah, is going to come. But again, Ahaz didn't trust that promise, so he went off and did it his own way. And by the way, because he gave Assyria all that money, guess what Assyria did? They took care of Syria. Then what did they do? then they wiped out Israel. And then they all but wiped out Judah. And see, now his son is under a similar situation. 185,000 Assyrians are camped outside of Jerusalem, ready to come and destroy him. And what does Hezekiah do? Does he try and go hire somebody? No, he takes the threatening letter from the king of Assyria, and he lays it out, and he bows, and he humbly says, God, would you please read this and deal with this? And you know what God did? He killed 185,000 Assyrians without Israel having to lift a single finger. So who knows what would have happened if Ahaz had just trusted God instead of running off to do his thing. And the message is for us too. Why don't we just trust God with what he's promised us? Why don't we just trust God with just living for him and not worrying what the world is doing around us? Verse 17, and the Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. Because you have done this, you've hired Assyria, they're coming down to you. And it will come to pass in the day that the Lord will whistle for the fly that is in the farthest part of the rivers of Egypt. I'm gonna bring the Egyptian Pharaoh's army against you, and I will bring the land of Assyria against you. Verse 19, they will come and all of them will rest in the desolate valleys and in the clefts of the rock and on all the thorns and the pastures. They're going to completely cover your land. And the same day, the Lord will shave with a hired razor. He's going to trim you down. You're going to lose more men because you've trusted in Assyria. Verse 21 and 22, the same thing. In that day, a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep. So it shall be from the abundance of the milk they give that he will eat curds, cottage cheese. For curds and honey, everyone will eat who is left in the land. In other words, a cow and a couple of goats is going to feed what's left. You hired Assyria. This is going to be your reward. And it shall happen in that day that wherever there could be 1,000 vines worth of 1,000 shekels of silver, it will be for briars and thorns. With arrows and bows, men will come there because all the land will become briars and thorns. There'll be no pasture. There'll be no crops to feed the people. Famine will grip everybody. And to any hill which could be dug for the hoe, you will not go there for fear of briars and thorns, but it will become a range for oxen and a place for sheep to roam. Next chapter says, but I'm going to leave some of you around. And your son, you know, later on we find out in history, Hezekiah comes and brings a great revival, and they have a reprieve from the judgment that's coming. So, evil as Ahaz was, God was not going to go back on his promise to David. But there was severe judgment for Judah and for Israel for their idol worship. And God told him, it shall not stand or come to pass. God's promises are going to be fulfilled. Do you have any doubt that when you die, you're going to go see Jesus if you trust in him? None whatsoever. Well, what about if you were deceived into serving the devil? You know, you just got deceived and you fell into sin and you know you're a child of God and you're so gripped you hate the fact that you did it. Do you think God is going to forgive you? Yeah, he's going to forgive you. Why? Because we see in the Bible he always keeps his promises. He has always kept his promises. And please reject all the replacement theology, the people that say God did have to dump the Jews because they rejected Jesus. No, God, once again, he keeps his promises. Otherwise, we can't believe a single promise he gives us. Evil kings bring evil upon their people. There's a consequence of worshiping idols. And may God have mercy on our country. This is that Ahaz. You know, look, this is that America. These are these CEOs of corporations because a state, North Carolina, passes a bill saying allowing Christian pastors to not have to be forced to do homosexual marriages, and the whole corporate world of America comes pouncing down on North Carolina. We will destroy you as a state. This is that corporation president. The governor of Georgia vetoing the bill, doing the same thing in Georgia. This is that governor who, because he was more concerned about the millions that were going to come in from the National Football League to do the Super Bowl there, because of that and because all the corporations that threatened extorted him, that if you do that, if you allow a Christian to be able to say, no, I'm not going to perform a homosexual marriage, you must die. You must be destroyed. This is that state of Georgia and that governor. We're repeating history, and we better be ready for what's coming down the pike, because the Lord Jesus is watching and he sees everything that's happening. And when you're in the workplace and you're in the job scene, what do you think about? Go read this section of scripture that we talked about today. Go read and decide how you want to think. I, for one, think God's going to win in the end, and I think I'm going to serve and love him because his laws are good, and you can do what you want with me, but I am going to serve Jesus until he comes to take me home. Amen? Let's stand, worship God in prayer and in song. Father, we just thank you. God, we stand in amazement that here, just in the timing of today, we read about what happened 2,700 years ago. And our country has lost its way, foolishly bringing the Temple of Baal to a major city in America. And God, we do pray that you'd have mercy on us. Give us more time, Lord, to communicate the gospel. And we know our judgment is just, and we don't know what the future holds, even in this election and all the shenanigans leading up to it. That God, you would just help us, God, to keep our eyes on you and to not be swayed, not to be moved to and fro. Lord, we love you and thank you for saving us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Where can I go but to the cross, to the cross? For there my shame you have washed away. Where can I go but to the cross, to the cross? For there you gave up your life for your arms out wide. I lift my hands up high to my Savior. You stretched your arms out wide. I lift my hands up high to my Savior. So Lord, I run to the cross, to the cross.
From now till he comes, amen, because he's worthy to be praised. And again, just hope you can join us for the potluck afterwards, starting in 40 minutes or so, where we'll go over the upcoming Sudan mission. And while I'm gone, please pray for the guys that are filling in for me and others, and for Dustin. If you're not able to make it, whatever, just pray. And also support in just ministering to one another in fellowship while I'm gone, amen. God bless you.